But you know that transition that we make that Matt talked about from Thanksgiving to Christmas, and I do like what they said at the end. You know, it's a great reminder that we can be thankful that God sent his son Jesus. And as we enter this Christmas season, we want to be focused on that Jesus came for us. And it's a message that many of us are familiar with and many of our friends and neighbors are familiar with, but we have opportunity to represent Jesus this year, as we do every year in this season, in tangible ways to help people come to know the Savior. So I want to just talk a little bit about the Christmas season at Davisville, give you a little heads up on what's coming up so you can be ready for that. First of all, Christmas Eve. I know I'm going to talk about Christmas Eve, but we're going to have three services here in the sanctuary, 3, 4:30, and 6 o'clock. So just for your planning, if you want to be a part of one of those, we'd love to have you. If you'd like to help out with childcare during one of those, that would be great as well. So that's what's going to be happening on Christmas Eve. Next Sunday, we're going to start a series called Waiting for Christmas. We're going to take a look at some people in Scripture that happened way before the first Christmas and kind of build up to the Christmas event that had to wait for things. And waiting is hard, right? We don't like to wait. The idea of delay, that word delay is almost a bad word to us. Like if you see your flight's delayed or your you know, whatever's been delayed, you usually feel some sense of physical reaction to that, and it's not positive. We don't generally like to wait for things, and yet God had us wait for centuries for Jesus to come. What was he doing? What was he about? What were people learning in their time of waiting, and what can we learn from that? That's what we're going to be doing. If you're a parent of younger kids, let me get your attention if I could for a moment, because we're going to do something a little bit different in the services in the next 3 weeks. We're going to have the kids with us in the services. So anybody who's downstairs normally is going to be with you in the service for the first part of the service. They're going to be with us for the singing. We're going to be reading part of a children's book each week, and they're going to come up and be a part of that. So we're going to have them be a part. The book's actually called Waiting for Christmas. It's a story of the Advent calendar and kind of how that happened and how we have that as part of our tradition. Many of you may do that with your families. And then they'll be dismissed after that. They'll go back downstairs, and then you'll pick them up in the normal spot. So parents, you'll check them in right up here. There'll be check-in kiosks for you if you have your kids. Come in, they sit with you for the first part of the service for the next 3 weeks, and then they'll be dismissed during the service to go downstairs, because I'm guessing they're really not excited to hear me speak for 20 to 30 to 40 minutes. So we're going to do that so that they can go back down to their class and have their time there, and you'll pick them up down there. So parent, I'm going to look over here because I know I got some parents. Did you get that? You feel like you got it? Good. Parents, anybody? Yeah? Good. All right. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks. So we're excited to enter into our Christmas season. We're starting to get decorated here and looking forward to celebrating with you. Today we're going to finish up a very short series just on gratitude. I'm looking forward to sharing this with you, and I hope it'll be an encouragement with you. Let's just pause and pray, if you would, with me. Father, we do just want to say again, thank you. Thank you for the blessings that you bring to our lives. Many of us experienced time over this weekend with people that we love dearly, Lord, and in some cases, maybe people that we don't see very often, but it was great to be together. And whether it went spectacularly well or not so well, I just thank you that you place people in our lives that impact us in significant ways. And so, Lord, thank you for the blessings of people. People that for some of us, they may be live on in our memories right now. For others, we get to sit around a table with them and enjoy their presence, but they're blessings. And we are just so grateful that you've given us those opportunities. And Lord, we are grateful for Christmas. We're grateful to celebrate the birth of Jesus, because there's so much meaning to that God, you would step out of heaven and come down to this earth and become one of us. That's such a foreign concept. What kind of God would do that, would lower himself for us? And yet that's exactly what you did, because you love us and you want us to be with you for eternity. And through your coming and through your giving of your life on the cross and through your resurrection, you opened the door for us to have a relationship, to be restored with our Heavenly Father and to experience heaven one day and to have hope for this life and for the next. And we're so grateful for that. And I pray that we would represent that truth well as a church, as individuals, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces this Christmas season. Father, as we've come through this blessed series not long ago, and we learned some really practical things we can be doing, praying for people, listening to people, eating with people, serving people, sharing with people. I pray that we'd be putting those things into practice over these next weeks especially, and that you might open doors for us just to communicate your truth in loving ways, and that you would change lives, change families, change people. For your honor and glory, we pray. So as we look at your word now, we just trust that your spirit will guide us. I pray that it would be helpful, that we would respond appropriately to what you want from us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask a question that may not have to seem to have too much to do with gratitude, but the question is this: what makes you anxious? What makes you anxious? What makes you worry? What comes to mind when I say that? There's perhaps something you walked in here with that you are already running through your mind over and over, and it's causing you anxiety. Or maybe, you know, there's something that you don't even know of that's coming, and those, if this would happen, it would cause anxiety in your life. Probably all of us have experienced anxiety or worry to some degree. Obviously, some may struggle with it more than others. But it often happens when there's change in our lives, especially uncertainty can often bring anxiety and worry. When what we're used to or what we expect doesn't happen, or we're afraid that it's not going to happen. Maybe nothing bad has happened yet, but we're concerned about what could happen. And that causes us anxiety and worry. For some, that could be almost crippling. Sometimes it happens when things you thought you could count on are shaken. And as Matt prayed, we've certainly experienced some of that in our culture, in our society over the last year and a half. And for many, their response has been anxiety and worry. Now, I want to be clear. Thinking of what could go wrong and planning accordingly is not a bad thing. It's okay to prepare for what might go wrong. The Boy Scouts motto, right? Be prepared. So if you're better prepared you are, the better ready you are to handle things that might come up. But the idea is that you prepare for them so that you don't worry or get anxious about them, then you just go forward with things. But there's times where we allow that worry and that anxiety to take up residence in our hearts, and it's like this unwanted house guest that you can't quite get rid of. Some of you felt the effects of worry and anxiety. It affects your eating habits, your sleeping habits. You may not be able to settle down or to sit for long periods of time. It can affect your decision making. It can affect how you relate to others. And as you think through things that you might be anxious or worried about and the effect that that's had on you physically, relationally, even spiritually, often there are some things that are going on that are just not healthy for us. So what do we do with anxiety? What do we do with anxiety as a society? There's numbers of things that are options for us that can be helpful. Of course, there's counseling. We can go and find help to work through our anxiety. That can be very helpful for us. There's a number of things that I wrote down that came to my mind, from meditation to massage to long walks in the park to a glass of wine to sitting in front of a fish tank or a nature scene to deep breathing. There's all these things that people can turn to help them with their anxiety. Years ago, if you remember the stress balls, do you remember that when they came out and you could sit at work and just sit there and do this? And the idea was kind of maybe let some of that tension out and just work through some of that. And then for our kids, you remember the fidget spinners, right? Parents, you probably remember this. When they came out, they could sit there and just spin these things. And now, what is it now? Poppets. Yes, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have no idea what this is. But you just sit here and you literally just push these things one way. And then you turn it over and you push them back the other way. And you just keep doing that over and over and over again. And that helps you to relax or to deal with your anxiety. Now, you're laughing, but some of you have these. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And the idea is that we look for ways to manage or to help us with anxiety or with worry. And the things that I mentioned, they can be helpful. They can certainly play a role in helping us to deal with some things. But I think the question that we want to ask this morning is, what does God ask us to do with our anxiety? What is His solution to our anxiety? What might He offer to us to help us in this? And very simply, the answer that we're going to discover as we look into the passage that we're going to look at this morning is God asks us to trade it. God doesn't ask us to keep anxiety. He asks us to trade our anxiety. And it's an interesting transaction that He wants to make with us, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, of course, the question is, trade it for what? And for right now, I'm just going to say the answer is something way better. Something way better than anxiety. So if you have a way to look at Scripture, I want to encourage you to open to the book of Philippians, one of Paul's letters that he wrote. Philippians chapter 4. If you're not sure where that is, just look in your table of contents of your Bible or look it up on your phone. You'll be able to find it. But Philippians chapter 4, I think it'll be good for us to look at this together. One of the key themes in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church is joy. He mentions it, the word joy or rejoice, 15 times in this letter. It's going to be something that he's going to say he's experiencing, even though he's not in the best of situations, which is interesting. Paul's in a tough spot, and yet he can experience joy. And he encourages his readers, who are also going through some difficult things, that they too can experience joy. And often if you put joy and anxiety, they're often on opposite ends of the spectrum, right? You're usually not experiencing both of those at the same time. It's one or the other. And so in this letter where Paul's encouraging the church to experience joy, he gets close to the end in chapter 4 and in verse 4, and we're just going to look at a couple of verses this morning. He says these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, why does someone ever say something again? Because they want to make sure that you got it, right? They repeat something because they want to emphasize it. They want to make sure. And I think for Paul, when he's writing this, he's like, when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," he's almost expecting the answer from the readers, like, "Paul, you got to be kidding. Like, you know what we're going through. You know the persecution we're experiencing. You know the things that are happening in our lives. You were with us. You visited us. And yet, in light of that, you want us to rejoice? That doesn't really seem to go together. We're experiencing all kinds of things that are causing anxiety or worry in our lives, or that could, and yet you want us to rejoice?" And Paul's like, "Yeah, in fact, I'll say it again. Rejoice. It's possible. You can do this, even in the circumstances in which you may find yourself." And I think that's just a great place for us to start, that even in difficult circumstances, excuse me, you can make a choice to rejoice. It is a choice. You can't necessarily choose to feel a certain way, but you can choose to rejoice. And we'll see a little bit of what that looks like as we walk through this passage. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." You know, it's not natural in difficult circumstances to rejoice. Our tendency is to complain. It's also not natural to be gentle. When we're going through hard circumstances, maybe you've experienced this, you know, our natural reaction to things is usually not gentleness. Usually there's an edge to us because we're under stress, right? So something happens, it's just another thing, and we can often react harshly. We can react in ways that we wouldn't necessarily react if we were calm and at peace. And what Paul's saying, that in your time of difficulty, make a choice to rejoice and let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't react harshly in the midst of what you're going through. The word here that Paul uses has the idea of not retaliating. It's almost as if he's saying, even against the people who might be causing you this anxiety or worry, that might be persecuting you, make a choice not to respond with retaliation. Instead, choose to be gentle in these situations. Our tendency is often not to rejoice, it's to complain. Our tendency is often not to be gentle, but to be harsh. And Paul's trying to help us to understand the right way to respond to these kinds of situations, the situations that would cause us anxiety and worry. When Paul says the Lord is near, it's interesting, the New Living Translation says the idea of, remember, the Lord is coming soon. And there's some differences of opinion as to exactly what he's getting at here. Does he mean the Lord is near to us like now all the time in a spiritual sense? Or does he mean that the return of the Lord is coming soon? Seems to be a little bit more leaning to the latter. I'm not exactly sure which way it is. The principle, I think, doesn't change too much. But think about this, the idea of remembering that Jesus is coming back, if that's indeed what he's emphasizing, and he will act as the judge who will set things right, can give us a sense of peace in the midst of upheaval. When I remind myself that this is not the end of the story, that whatever's happening that might cause me anxiety or worry, there's a God in heaven who's over all of this, and he's coming back. And one day he will set all things right, can help me to ease my perspective. It can help me to back off the anxiety and worry that often takes up residence in my life. If it does mean that Jesus is indeed close to us in a spiritual sense, through his Spirit we know that he is, then similar to the promise that God makes in Hebrews 13 to never leave us or forsake us, And the reality is that you are not alone in whatever you're going through that's causing you anxiety and worry. Remind yourself, I am not alone. If you are a follower of Jesus, he is with you. Now, you may feel alone. You may feel like the weight is all on your shoulders, but you are not alone. And whatever it is that you're going through that may be causing that anxiety and worry, he is with you. The God of the universe is with you. He is able to handle this situation. He can see the big picture. And listen to me, this means that even if your worst fears come true, even if that thing that you're anxious or worried about that could happen actually does happen, which, by the way, it usually doesn't, right? We tend to worry about things that don't actually happen. But even if it would, he has a good purpose in it. Because he loves you, and he's present, and he's able to handle whatever it is that comes your way. So joy and gentleness flow from an awareness that God is with us. I can have joy in any circumstance, and I can be gentle in my response to people. Why? Because I can have a perspective that no matter what is happening or could happen, there's a God who loves me and is able to handle it, who is with me. And this sets us up for what Paul says next in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. If God is with us, then we don't have to be anxious about anything. Notice he says, don't be anxious what? About anything. Instead, we can trade our anxiety. What can we trade it for? And he's clear in verse 7 that we trade our anxiety for God's peace. We present something to God, and God in verse 7 gives us something in return. It says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We give God our anxiety. He gives us his peace. Now, I just got to stop there and say, doesn't that sound like a great deal? I mean, really, just let it be what it's being said here. Don't make up all your reasons why that doesn't work or why maybe you tried that and it didn't happen for you. Let's just pause and say this is what God is telling us. What he wants is for us to cast our anxiety on him, and he will trade it and give us his peace. Who wouldn't want that? All right, but trade it how? How does that actually work? And let's walk through this a little bit and unpack that. First of all, by offering the things that are causing our anxiety up to God and receiving the peace that he offers. So there's the transaction. We take whatever is causing us anxiety and we say, God, here it is. We offer it up to you. And I want to receive what you want to give back to me, which is your peace in this situation. Notice we can make this exchange in every situation. He says, in every situation, verse 6, there is nothing that you are going through where this doesn't apply. There's no situation you say, well, yeah, but this doesn't apply to my situation. You don't understand what I'm experiencing or what I'm facing. No, what Paul's saying is that there is no exceptions here. You can make this trade in any circumstance, in any situation that you are in. Whatever health crisis you're experiencing, whatever loss that you're going through or have gone through, whatever financial pressure you may be feeling, whatever relational fracture that may be occurring, whatever you're concerned about that hasn't happened yet, but any of those things that could happen, you get any of those situations, you can come to him and say, God, I want to make an exchange. I really do. I don't want to live with this anxiety and worry anymore. So I'm coming to you, and I'm asking you to give me what you've promised, which is your peace. And he says, by prayer and petition. These words have the idea of how we approach God. So this is the means by which we approach. And the idea wrapped up in these words is humility and admitting our neediness. We come with humility. We come understanding that God is God and we are not. So we don't come demanding things of God. We don't come demanding that he fix it and fix it this way. And if you don't, then I'm done. Sometimes we may feel that way, but in humility means we come to God saying, God, you are my good heavenly Father. I want to give you this situation, and I want you to do your work in it your way. I want to trust you that what you do will be right. And I also want to come admitting that I need you, that I can't do this on my own. And for some of us, that's a hard place for us to get to. We're very self-sufficient. We're going to fix our own problems. We're going to figure it out. And yet all of us have come up against this wall where we look at it and we say, I can't do this. We may not say it out loud. We may not say it to anybody else. But deep down, we know this is one of those things we can't fix on our own. We need help. And that's the perfect place for us to be, to come to God, to say, God, I come to you in humility. You're God, I'm not. And I come to you in need. I need your help because I can't do this on my own. And it's interesting, this is the way that Jesus taught us to pray, that we come submitting to his will. Many of you are familiar with this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. It starts off, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that saying? That's saying, God, right from the beginning, I submit my desire to your desire, my will to your will. May your will be done. And honestly, we have to face up to it at some point that God's will often doesn't look like our will. The way God does things is often not the way that we would want him to do things. He doesn't always give us the result that we might choose, but he's always engaged and involved and present, and he's always doing things that will work according to his plan. We come as the king's subjects with humility, but we also come as the king's children with our need. And God, as our heavenly Father, wants us to do that. But notice he also says, with thanksgiving. So come by prayer and petition, but with thanksgiving. It's interesting that this little phrase is in there, because we often just think when we are in need and we come to God, we come asking, right? That's what we do, and we'll get there, and that's appropriate, and that's right. But he inserts this little phrase, as you're coming admitting that you are not God and God is, with humility, as you're coming admitting your need, come also with thanksgiving. Well, what am I going to be thankful about? God hasn't even done anything yet. I'm still feeling this anxiety and this worry. And first of all, let me just pause and say, when we say God hasn't done anything yet, maybe according to our perspective, but maybe not. Maybe he's done a whole lot. We just can't see it yet. We don't know exactly what he's done. Again, our prayers are limited by space and time. God is not. His answers are at work before we even know it. His answers are at work to your prayers before you even know it. Because he is outside of space and time, and he loves us. And the bottom line, no matter what we may see or experience, is that God has done something. He's invited us into a relationship with himself, a relationship that's only possible because of what he did to deal with our sin, because of what Jesus went through on the cross. He has done something. He has shown us mercy. He has forgiven us. He has adopted us into his family if we are followers of Jesus. He has demonstrated love and grace to us. And remember, he has given us his presence that will never leave us. These are the things that God has already done in your situation. And they have direct bearing on whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that's causing you worry or anxiety. And part of getting God's perspective is seeing how that truth connects with what you're going through. Because so many times we disconnect. We say, well, those are wonderful things, but that doesn't pay my bill tomorrow. These are wonderful things, but that doesn't help heal this person that I would love to see get better. And we fail to see how those things begin to connect. And when we come to God, we begin to get a new perspective. He begins to show us things that we may not have seen before. No matter what the situation, we have much to be thankful for. And it's good for us as we come with our anxiety and worry, in that coming, as we come in humility and neediness, to also pause and just offer thanksgiving. We talked about this a little bit last week, that how grateful people who express gratitude tend to experience less negative emotions, tend to have better mental health. And the idea of expressing our gratitude is important to get us to a point of reminding ourselves it's not all bad. The glass is not completely empty. There is something in the glass, no matter how bad things may be. God's blessings are still there, and we need to express gratitude. It puts us in a different perspective, and I think it helps us to be ready to receive whatever it is that God wants to give to us. And that's when we can receive, and what he wants us to receive is his peace. That's the exchange, that he wants to give us his settledness in this situation, his calm in this situation, his perspective. Now, nothing in our circumstances may have changed, but we can experience peace. Why? Because our perspective changed. We still see the problem, and the problem's still bigger than us or our abilities. But now we have given it to someone else who can handle it. We have someone that we can offer it to who is able to deal with whatever it is that's stressing us out, causing us anxiety and worry. Someone who it's not too big for. I mean, think of it this way, and all analogies I recognize fall short, but hopefully this might help us to picture this. You have a bill that you can't pay, and it's a big one. You know you can't pay it. There's no way. And you're starting to imagine what's going to happen when you don't pay it, and the negative repercussions and things that will come your way. Talk about anxiety. And some of you have felt that. Maybe some of you, that's what you're feeling right now. Financially, you're just feeling that stress of not having enough. And you don't know how it's going to work out, but you know that some bad things could be coming down the pike, and it's causing you anxiety or worry. Maybe you're not sleeping well at night as you think about these things. But now imagine if your father, I mean, he's just super rich. I mean, top of the top 1%. It's almost like he has unlimited resources. And even better, he's told you that he loves you and will take care of you no matter what. You know that. You know rock solid that he loves you. And he doesn't want to let anything happen to you. Same situation, same bill. Your bill didn't change. But instead of anxiety and sleeplessness when your head hits the pillow, you have peace as you drift off because you know that someone's got your back. Someone with more resources than you do stands behind you and is ready to help you in the time that you need it. Why can you sleep in that situation? Why can you experience peace? Because you trust your Father to take care of you. You've taken your bill and given it to him and say, I can't do this, but you can. Would you help me? And he exchanges and gives you peace, knowing that he will address the problem. Now, there's one caveat, maybe there's several, but one that comes to my mind, because he doesn't always save the day, right? And I think we have to go there. Like, we have to understand that, you know, I paint a picture like you just give this to God and he fixes it for you and it all works out. But we all know that there's times where we go to God about things and he doesn't fix it, at least the way that we want it to be fixed. The bill doesn't always get paid. The sickness doesn't always get healed. The relationship doesn't always get fixed. But we can still have peace. And here's why. Because God's promise to take care of us is still true. Even if it doesn't happen the way we envisioned it. I mean, let's just go down the bill thing. Let's just say, for example, that God allowed you to go completely bankrupt. God allows you to lose your house. God allows you to lose pretty much everything physical. Does that mean that God now can't take care of you? I don't know why he would do something like that. I don't know. I'm not him. But even if he did allow that to happen, could he have a good purpose for that for you? Could he do something in your life to bring you to closeness with him, maybe to connection of relationships that you have never experienced before? Maybe he would use that to break down your self-sufficiency, to understand your need for God and your need for the people around you and to live in true community. Could there be something good that he wants to bring out of something like that? Remember, what's your view of God? Is your view of God just that he loves to just let bad things happen to people because he just does? No, that's not his character. If he's letting something that we call bad happen to us, it's always because he has a purpose in mind for it. It's never wasted if we will just hold on to him. Think of Jesus. God didn't rescue Jesus from that cross. He didn't come through for him, we might say. That's the language we might use. And Jesus didn't rescue himself. He could have, but he didn't. He stayed there on that cross. He gave up his life. God allowed things to look hopeless from a human perspective. God allowed it to get as bad as it possibly could have gotten. For those disciples of Jesus, when he hung on that cross, they thought it was over. It was done. It was as bad as it could possibly get. And yet, from God's perspective, the work was really just getting started. God was accomplishing something far greater for them and for us through this tremendous suffering that Jesus went through. Here's how the author of Hebrews put it. He said, "For the joy set before him," meaning Jesus, "he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The Roman cross was the most shameful, painful way to die. And did Jesus approach it or go through it with anxiety and fear? No, he said it scorned its shame. "You hold nothing over me." Why? Because he knew on the other side of the cross there was joy set before him. Because he knew his Father had something better for him. And so he was able to go through whatever God, his Father, had him go through, because he knew on the other side there was a joy set before him and that he would experience that. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And can I just tell you that whatever you're dealing with right now, whatever that thing is that maybe seems to be crushing you, that is not the end of the story. Know that there is a God who can do amazing things out of some of our hardest situations. And he doesn't want us to walk through those times burdened by anxiety and worry. He wants us to be able to approach those things with a peace. And this peace that he gives to us is not a natural peace. I love how Paul describes it. Some translations say a peace that passes all understanding. In this translation here, he says that it's a peace that, I'm trying to find it here. What does he say? Help me out. Say it louder, it's okay. All right, it's a great peace. It's a peace that we don't understand. Sorry, lull there. But anyway, what he's saying is, whether it's your translation, peace that passes all understanding, or you know that peace that's unnatural in the sense of that it's just not something we can generate ourselves. It's situations where I look at it, where I say to myself, man, I shouldn't have peace right now. When I look at what I'm facing and the things I could be worried about and the anxiety I could be experiencing, I just shouldn't have peace, but I do. I don't know why I have it. It's something I can't manufacture, generate myself. I can't just think positive thoughts enough to make this happen. Somebody has given this to me. It's like a gift I've received, and I'm so thankful for it. It passes my understanding, my comprehension of why I should have peace, and that's what God wants to give us. When we trust a God who loves us completely, who sees things clearly and has unlimited resources, and by the way, including the answer to death, we can have peace. And that's what God wants for us. I found it interesting that joy, gentleness, and peace, three of the things that Paul talks about in this passage, are all fruits of the Spirit that Paul recounts in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What that tells me is that we can have a supernatural response to things that would cause us anxiety because of God's Spirit within us. It's not because we're amazing people. It's because God has given us an amazing gift. Let that sink in. You've probably all been around some people where have gone through really hard things, and they still experience joy, and they don't seem to be consumed by anxiety and worry. And you may have looked at them, and you may have said, "How do you do it? How do you do it? In light of what you've gone through or what you are going through, how do you do that?" And for us as followers of Jesus, it's a great opportunity to say, because there's a resource I've been given that's far greater than anything I can manufacture myself. There's a God who's close to me, who cares about me, who offers me his peace if I would just receive it. He says, I can trade in all my worry and anxiety. I can give it to him because he can take it and he can handle whatever my situation is. And I can thank him for the things he's already done and the things he's going to do. I can come with thanksgiving. And as I do that and leave it with him, he will give me this supernatural peace that I cannot explain and I cannot comprehend. But the good news is that you can have it too. It's not limited to me. It's not because I'm some great or wonderful person that can manufacture this. It's because there's an amazing God who's willing to give this gift to anyone who's willing to make the exchange. And to me, that's something that's truly I can be grateful for. to know that no matter what you're facing or could face, that there is a God who is close to you, that there is a God who has unlimited resources, who is with you. There is a God who loves you more than you know. And there is a God who wants to make an exchange with you, who's saying, come to me, give me your worry and your anxiety, cast that on me, throw it on my shoulders, I'll carry it, and I will give you a peace. I won't necessarily give you the fix that you're looking for. It may not work out the way that you're picturing you want it to work out, but I will give you a peace because I am good, I am present, and I have all the resources that are needed to handle this situation. Would you just take a moment and pray with me? Actually, I'd like you to pray if you would. If I handed you this poppet right now, and you were sitting there pushing them back and forth, what's causing you anxiety right now? What's in your mind? What are you thinking about? What are you worried about? Maybe it's something that is actually happening or has happened. Maybe it's something that you're concerned could happen or will happen or is likely to happen. But what is causing you anxiety or worry right now? Whatever it is, would you rather have God's peace? Sounds like a silly question, doesn't it? Of course we would. But this is what Paul has written. This is what God offers. You don't have to carry that around. I want you, God is saying to you, I want you to have my peace. So right now, would you come to him with an attitude of humility and need? Would you thank him for who he is and what he's already done in your life? And even for what he's going to do that you can't see yet? And then would you offer him whatever it is that's causing you that anxiety or worry? God, here it is. I can't handle this, but you can. I don't want to worry about this anymore. I don't want to experience anxiety. I want to experience your peace. And according to what we've just looked at, you said you want to give it to me. I want to receive it. Would you take that from him? The gift that he offers to you. I will say this to you as you're in your time of prayer, that you may do this and go through this exercise, and you may walk out of here today or turn off the live stream, and in an hour you may sense that worry or anxiety starting to come back and build in. I'm not trying to tell you this is a one and done exchange. This is not necessarily something you do once and it's complete and you'll never worry about it again. You'll never have anxiety about that again. It can start knocking on the door. But the good news is you can go through this process as many times as you need to. You can remind yourself, God, you're God and I'm not. I'm needy. And I come to you submitting to your will because your will is what's perfect. I come to you thanking you that you do care about me. You care about this situation. I thank you for all the things you've already done in my life. And I thank you for the things that I don't even know that you're doing right now and the things that you're going to do. And again, here it is. As I sense it starting to creep up in me once again, God, I give it to you and I ask for your peace. This may be something you need to do 100 times, 1,000 times, but keep doing it. Because each time we remind ourselves of who God is, of his perspective on our problems and on us. And it puts us in a right situation to experience peace, and even in the midst of troubled times. Father, thank you for what you moved Paul to write. And I believe Paul experienced this. Why could he write about joy when he's going through such difficult situations, when he had been arrested and put in prison in Philippi? Why could he write about this joy? Because he knew there was something greater, like you, Jesus. He knew that beyond the suffering and beyond the difficulty, that you have a purpose in it all, and there's joy in even in knowing that, even as you go through things. There can be a peace that we can experience knowing that you're in control and that you're good. And so I pray that you would grant us the faith to believe that, to actually trust you like that. And I ask for that peace. In all the situations that were just lifted to you, God, you're aware of them all and you care about them all. I pray that you would grant your peace, a peace that passes our understanding, and that even that you would use in our lives to simply be a witness to others. There's nothing special about me, but there's something amazingly special about God. That's what we need, and that's who you are. And so we worship and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
As we close this morning, we've had an opportunity.
Scripture, there we go. Sorry about that. When we did our series in Ephesians, there are some verses I encourage us to memorize. And I want to close with one that you can do right now, and I want to encourage you to remember it all week long, and may it be a verse that comes to mind when you're experiencing anxiety or worry. So we're going to read it twice, just like Paul said, I rejoice, again I say rejoice. We're going to read this twice out loud together as our benediction, as our closing, and may you carry it with you as you go from here. So let's read this together. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Again, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's truth. That's truth. That's what we need. Have a great, great day, everybody.